Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Kicking off Vacation Bible School, we might as well get in there and preach a little bit about old Elijah. I remember it hadn't been too long ago, we did a whole series on the story of Elijah and went through the bulk of his life. And when we look at Vacation Bible School coming up starting tomorrow, I'm not giving anything away by saying we're going to basically end up on him running and fleeing at the end of Vacation Bible School. Scotty brings a hammer on the last session for that. So what I wanted to do today is I want to go ahead and go to the end of the story, and then this week we'll have the prequel. You know, they always do that in the movies these days. You never start at the beginning of a series of movies. You go midway or near the end. Then in 5 years, you come back and tell what happened before you got to that point. So it's kind of what we're doing today. We're going to go to the very end of the story and look at Elijah and the things that happened in his life. We're going to be in 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 9. Will you stand with me to get us kind of kicked off here? Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord thy God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." God, as we look at this beginning and this journey that Elijah started in his walk with you as being a prophet of your word and proclaiming, God, your truths. We know that as we can look at his story today and wrap up with that great whirlwind into heaven, God, what an amazing life. What events that took place. What dramatic events that transpired through this short time in his prophetic ministry. We pray, God, that we could have the dedication and the zeal in our lives that we see in Elijah. We know he's human. We know that he failed. We also fail. But God, give us the courage to get back up and get on our feet and to get back at it and get busy for you and whatever it is that you're doing in our lives and around our lives. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us, God, of our shortcomings, that we could be truly obedient to you in everything that you call us to do. Be with the Cove, and God, let it continue to be a lighthouse for you. Let us point people to you, Jesus, in whatever area of ministry we have opportunity, whether it's showing a Bible school online or handing out a box of food at the pantry or whatever it might be, God, that you lead us to do. Give us the courage to step up and do it, God, for you, knowing you're not silent today. You want your word to go out, and you're calling on people to step up to the plate and be those mouthpieces. We pray, God, that we could truly be that today. Be with us, God, and thank you so much for the service thus far. Pray your blessings as we look at the life of Elijah. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to flip up as we begin. We're going to flip all the way over to chapter number 19, and I want to look at a couple of verses. Those that do the notes on your app, I'll start with 1 Kings 19:16. But I'm going to pick up just verse 15 as well, just right before it. I'm adding it in as well. 1 Kings 19 and beginning verse number 15. "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Then verse number 16. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So he gave him instructions. This is after a lot of, you know, Mount Carmel has happened. This is after he'd been on the run from Jezebel, and he's having his pity party out here, feeling sorry for himself. And then God came, provided food for him, and showed that he's going to be the provider, the sustainer. He went 40 days' journey on the food that he ate there from God, those two meals. So we see him after all those things, after God spoke to him with that still, small voice. And so God's here with him now after all these things transpired, and Elijah is here, and God's saying, all right, now here's the next plan for you. As we get closer to the remainder of your ministry here, the service you're going to provide for me, here's what I'm expecting you to do. I want you to go anoint Hazael, king over Syria, Jehu over Israel, and then he said, now I want you to go anoint Elisha in your stead or in your room or basically in your place. So I'm trying to put myself in Elijah's spot right here. Okay, you know, he's got his notepad out. Okay, yeah, check, king over Syria, gotcha. Check, king over Israel, gotcha. Elijah, king in your place. Wait a minute, what? King, you're going to put him in my place? So I thought, the reason I wanted to read verse number 15 as well is because we got one good thing to be a part of anointing the next king of Syria, another good thing to be able to anoint the next king over Israel. So, you know the old saying, two out of three ain't bad. He got two out of three things that he's going to enjoy doing. The one, I don't know that Elijah's going to enjoy so much having to go put his mantle on somebody to come in and assume the prophetic position that he's going to have. But here's why. Because if somebody else is going to step in, what does that mean is going to happen to Elijah? If somebody's coming in, that means somebody's coming out. Somebody's assuming that prophetic role, in your room or in your place or in your stead. He's literally going to replace that position, that calling that God had placed on the life of Elijah. So it's not somebody that is just coming alongside of him. It's somebody that God has intended to come and assume and carry on that role in his place. How would you feel about that? You're at work and they hire somebody younger to come in and they expect you to groom them to replace you. Do you want to do that? You know, I read through, and as we look through the story, which I want to look at the final journey and the cities that he visited, this is going to tell us a whole lot about Elijah, I think. But at every city they were at, as you notice, we're going to be in chapter number 2 of 2 Kings in a few minutes. But he said, Elisha, you tarry here because God is sending me there. Next city, you tarry here, God sent me there. You tarry. So he did it like three times or four times every time he said it. You tarry here. I wonder, and I thought at first, I wonder if Elijah resented Elisha just a little bit. Was he a little bit saddened to know that his task was complete and that it's time for somebody else to come in and take that role and carry it to a place where he is not going to be? Could he have felt a little bit of pity, not only as he did when he was under that juniper tree, but is he still feeling just a little bit saddened because God is already grooming somebody else to come in and take his place? And even when he came and laid the mantle on Elijah, let's read that. I think that's an interesting story. It's also in chapter number 19. Verse number 19. So he departed thence, and he found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. So you've got Elisha out here plowing in the field, and Elijah, the prophet, walks by and takes his coat off, his mantle off, which is it's kind of like the clothes make the man. It was a symbol of him being a prophet. He took that off and he laid that mantle on him while he's plowing the field. Now anybody, if you've ever been out in the field plowing, or you just been out mowing or whatever you're doing, and it's hot, what's the last thing you want on you? A big heavy coat. But he literally threw his big coat on him, so it was a symbolic thing more than thinking he needed to be warm. As soon as that mantle hit him, as soon as that was laid upon him, he realized and understood exactly what that calling was. Verse number 20, he left the oxen and he ran to Elijah. And he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, what have I to do with thee? I hope I'm not trying to read too much into what the scripture's saying here, but I wonder how Elijah felt about giving the mantle to Elisha. He's human. He could have had some feelings inside of him, some emotions to think, well, I'm still young. I'm not done. Surely, you know, there's more, God, that you have for me to do. I don't know. I don't want to assume that he was someone that was offended that God had called somebody in his stead, but we are human, and we need to take those things into take them things for what they are. Verse number 21, so he turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slew it, and he boiled there the flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. So he followed him. To say he ministered to him means he became his servant. Elisha became Elijah's servant. So as he followed him everywhere he went, he observed what Elijah did as he ministered to people. And a lot of events transpired before Elijah is ultimately taken away in that whirlwind and those chariots of fire up into heaven. But he just kind of watched him. He saw how he did. So I wonder what's going on inside of the heart of Elijah. Is he offended? What would you and I do in a similar situation? Would we feel pity for ourselves? And would we just say, well, if you got somebody else in mind, then I might as well just go back to the house. I'll pick up plowing where he left off, and you just send him down the road. Or are we still willing, regardless of what transitions or changes God may make in and around your life, are you still willing to be faithful to him in whatever capacity he calls you to be faithful in? Are we? I mean, you have things that you like to do and enjoy doing, and you have things that you feel like you should be really good at. But if God decides to change that and move you in a different direction, are we willing to bend with the change that God places in our lives? Scotty, how old are you? 45. Scotty's got a goal. I'm going to tell him your goal. To be the oldest living youth pastor on the face of the earth. But what if Scotty hits about 65 and God, but he still wanted to be in there. But God says, Scotty, let's get somebody in here and let's groom them up for this position, you know. We don't want to give that up, do we? But are we willing to bend when God says bend? Here's what we got to remember in those situations. Here's what Elijah, I hope and pray, took to heart, is that we've got to realize wherever God sends us is where he's going to be waiting for us to serve. So for us to not be willing to bend in life to the leadership, I'm not talking about bending to every wind of doctrine. I'm talking about bending to the calling of God and to the Spirit's leadership. Are we willing to go where he says? Because if we're not willing to go, guess what's happening? God has gone there and we're still standing right here. So what we've got to do, and I think it brings again that reminder to me of humility and humbleness. I've got to be on my knees and my face before God. I may think I have a lot of wonderful qualities and think God really needs to use those to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And God may say, well, yeah, you think you got a lot going on, but I want to use you right here. And if you want to be in my will, then you need to be right here. Are we willing to go where God says go? Are we willing to be what God says for us to be? Elijah may have struggled with that. We don't know. There's nothing that jumps out at us to make it obvious that he struggled with that. But I'm going to say he definitely had to think about it. So as we minister and as we serve, listen intently to the Spirit of God and what he calls us to do. Be willing to go wherever it is that God tells us to go. Now, here's a few events that transpired between chapter number 19 of 1 Kings until we get into 2 Kings chapter number 2, when we start seeing him take journey from city to city to city. One is Naboth's vineyard, when he took that over and made sure that he was killed. Then later we see Ahab dies. Then later we see that Elijah was up on a mountain or a hill, the Bible calls it. I want to think it was somewhere around Mount Carmel for the significance. But he's there, and three different times groups of soldiers numbering 50 came up to demand that Elijah come to the king and talk to him. It's kind of like, you don't have a choice, we're telling you to come. First group went up and called for him, and he said, well, if I'm the servant of God, send down fire and consume this 50. It's exactly what God did. Second captain went up with his 50 and said, he said, come on down, the king wants to see you. And he said, if I'm a servant of God, bring fire down. And sure enough, two times in a row, he sent fire and consumed a total of 100 men. Third captain went up with his host of 50, and he kind of eased up there. Oh, Elijah, have mercy on me. I think after two times, I'm going to learn, aren't you, of getting burnt. Then I'm going to learn that I need to go up and respect the man. So he went up, and obviously he came down. And so these kind of things happened after God had called him to lay his mantle upon Elisha. He knows that it's getting close, but he's not there yet. And so now we're going to look into the journey of the cities in 2 Kings, which I don't know if you've ever caught this or not. But when we look at these cities, we see the life of Elijah unfold. I thought it's the coolest thing ever. So we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. All right, Gilgal, you know me, I like to look up what these words and these places, what they mean, and how we can find some understanding, some definition to help us see what God's trying to bring together here. Gilgal basically means a wheel turning or something that's spinning, and it even alludes to the thought of a whirlwind. How cool is that, isn't it? He came in 1 Kings 17, the first words out of his mouth, it's not going to rain. I'm going to say he came in as a whirlwind, wouldn't you? He came in with wheels turning, guns blazing. He came in and literally set the pace. And talk about an extreme guy. I think Elijah was extreme, buddy. He was one of those in your face. You ever watch those wrestlers on TV? Spitting and slobbering all over the place and everything, and they get the microphone. It's like they almost eat it trying to, blah, I don't know what all they say. I don't watch it, but I have seen it before, and it's pretty intense, you know, when they get on there. And I think Elijah might have been that kind of guy. He was an intense man. So he came in as a whirlwind, and we find later when he goes up into heaven, he goes out as a whirlwind. So he came in. I'm going to say he came in pretty hot. Is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say Elijah came in pretty hot. And he was excited about his calling. He was excited about the role that he had to play in the ministry that God called him to do. How excited are you and I about the place God has us? Are you content to serve God where God has you? Are you willing to go give it 110%? I remember years ago, And I ended up sending a lot of coaches wanted this comic strip to use as an illustration for some of their teams. I did a comic strip of Scotty back in the day when he was coaching the Little League guys and had a bunch of little football players in there. And he said, I want you guys to get out there and I want you to give me 100% out there today. And one of the guys popped up and said, do we have to all give 100% or can we just add up to 100%? I think that's the mentality we have a lot of times in our relationship to God. Well, hey, here we are at the Cove. God, can we collectively just give you 100%? Do we all have to individually give? Yes, we do. God expects 100% out of you in whatever he's called you to do. But I'm not the preacher. I'm not one of the praise team. I'm not in the choir, a teacher, or I'm not this person. I'm not back there baking cookies back there for Bible school or teaching a craft or a song. I'm not doing those kind of things. It, you know what? Regardless of the calling in your life, be 100% committed to the calling in your life, whatever it is. Because knowing that's where God is, we need to be sold out to that. So when we look at Gilgal, what do we see in the journey of Elijah? We see his beginnings. He was on fire. Do you remember when you first got saved? I'm going to tell you, Mack truck couldn't stop you, could it? I mean, you were on fire for God. You were excited. You were telling everybody. I love it when I hear young people getting saved, maybe through Camp Cove or Bible school or whatever it is. And then I hear a lot of times when they go back to school, well, they're just a witnessing machine when they go back to school. They're telling all their buddies, hey, you better get saved. You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. You know, you got these fourth graders laying it down, buddy. I mean, they're on fire for God. They're in Gilgal. The wheels are turning. You know, and I think about how many of us started in our journey with God. So my question on Gilgal is, are you still there? Do you still have that excitement? Do you still have that same zeal? Have we been conditioned by the world? Have we allowed Satan to get in there and whisper and manipulate us a little bit? Where are you at in that relationship to God? Because as we look at these cities, what I want us to look at, we're going to see the progression of Elijah, but also you're going to find yourself in one of these cities. So I hope it's a good one. Amen. The next city is Bethel. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 2 says this. Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. What does Bethel mean? Bethel means house of God, place of worship. So I assume that as looking at Bethel from Gilgal, he started out hot, started out on fire. Then this Bethel is this mountaintop experience that he had. This is his Carmel. This is his Mount Carmel. Going back and reflecting on his life. He came in fired up for God. God ended up leading him all the way to the top, this pinnacle of Mount Carmel, to meet all of these prophets of Baal and of the groves, and King Ahab and the entire nation of Israel were there. They were gathered together and all basically hated Elijah. Here he is standing. This is his awe moment. This is his moment when he called out and he said, God, bring the fire. And God brought the fire. How do you think Elijah felt when that fire hit? Come out of heaven and hit that sacrifice and dried up all of that water. I'm going to say he danced a jig all the way around that thing, buddy. I'm going to say, David playing the harp when the ark came into the city. I don't know David could hold a candle probably to Elijah when the fire came down. He had his awe moment. He had a moment where he had been faithful to God and God had delivered to what God said he was going to do. Whenever you pray about something and you prayed earnestly about it, maybe you prayed a long time about something, and God, buddy, he just shows up and he nails it. How do you feel about that? Isn't that something awesome? I remember times, especially in my young life, when we get together and pray about things, and there have been a couple of times I remember that we'd be joined together praying for a little child that was sick and having some trouble, and if things didn't get better, they're going to have to go to the hospital, go to the doctor, you know, and you group up and you pray, and all of a sudden the back of your britches just feel, woo, you feel this rush like wind blowing on your back, and all this runs up the back of your neck, and then goosebumps all over the back of your neck, and the air condition ain't even on. God's just showing up. Amen. Then you get a call that night from your buddy you've been praying with, and he says, praise the Lord, God answered. I dance a little jig just like Elijah did, because that's those awe moments. That's those mountaintop moments. That's those Bethel moments where we're in the house with God and he's doing some big stuff and he's letting us see it. He's letting us see with our eyes that he's real and that he's powerful and that he can do anything that he desires to do. Are you there on that mountaintop experience? Are you there? Are you at a place where you've seen amazing things happen from God? You've seen the hand of God at work. I hope and pray that you are. And I'm going to tell you, if you can stay right there, you stay there as long as you can. Amen. You stay there as long as you can, because it usually not going to get real pretty after you leave that place. So when you do leave that place, and we're going to read about where we go next, when you do leave that place, make sure you don't leave the memories of what happened there. Make sure you take what faith you had in God and belief you had in God and seeing the results. Bring those things with you, because that's what's going to be your strength when you go to the very next city. What's the very next city? Of all places, it's Jericho. 2 Kings 2 and 4. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Jericho is a word that means a scent or a fragrance or a smell. Other words that relate to it are wonder and travel. We know because of its destruction, it is a place of chaos and is a place of destruction. It's also a place known as a place of a curse. So what do we see in this city of Jericho in the life of Elijah? After he went on that mountaintop experience, we know what happened next. He came down and Jezebel said, you're going to be boiled in oil. And he had the pity party under the juniper tree. And after all this, you see Elijah discouraged, disappointed, defeated, sad, brokenhearted. Then after he gets up and eats the meal and he walks a little bit, God says, I'm going to get somebody else in your stead. Wow, you talk about a bad place. Bless his heart. Are you there? Are you in that sad spot? Are you in that discouraging spot, that disappointing spot in your life? Are you there? We're going to be one of these places, I think. We're going to be either fired up for God, we're going to be on that pinnacle and we're seeing God do things we've never seen before, or perhaps we're going to be in that place of discouragement. I think the sad thing is that we find most people are in that spot of discouragement than they're on the mountaintop. I think there's a lot more valleys than there are peaks, don't you? I think that's true in life. So what do we need to learn from that? We need to learn to trust God. Just like we believed him on the mountaintop, we need to be able to trust God in those valleys and know that he has got it. People are going to fail. David failed, a man after God's own heart. Peter failed. And he said, the faith you've demonstrated here, that's the faith I'm going to build this church on. You're a symbol of the rock, the faith that I'm going to build that church on, Peter. Peter denied him 3 times and cursed his name and said, I don't even know this guy. Wow. If those guys can fail, then we know that we also can fail. So if you're here in that discouraged place of Jericho, that place of the cursing and place of destruction, as Elijah was at during a part of his life, try your best to be faithful in the midst of the chaos. I think we're kind of in one of those valleys, don't you, as a world. Amen. Goodness, if we ever need to look up to God, today's the day we need to look up to God. Amen. And the last place is crossing in over that Jordan into that land of promise. 2 Kings 2:6. Isn't it beautiful how these cities portray the life of Elijah? 2 Kings 2:6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, oh, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. What is this Jordan? It's the entrance into the Holy Land. That's what it is. It's that passage into that place of rest, of peace, a land that flows with milk and honey. How many times have we heard over the years people illustrate passing away and dying for a Christian as crossing the Jordan into that Holy Land, that blessed land, that presence of God? We hear it time and time again. And so we see that Elijah and Elisha have reached that point, and he said, listen, you stay here, Elisha. God's calling me over that Jordan onto what's on the other side. And he said, no, but I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to see you to the very end. I'm not going to leave you until I see you taken up. So they crossed that Jordan together. They got to the edge of the Jordan, and Elijah got his mantle and wadded it up, and he smote the water with it. God opened up the water. They crossed over on dry land to the other side, and Wasn't long after they crossed the other side that he said, Elisha, you've been with me a long time, buddy. You've endured. If you see me go up, what can I do for you? He said, I want to have a double portion of your spirit. Wow. What a request. He said, it's a hard thing. But he said, nevertheless, if you see me when I go up, you'll have it. But he said, if you don't see me when I go up, you won't have it. Wow. Puts ball in his court, doesn't it? Say, if you're willing to be faithful, and you're going to see some things like you've never seen before. Faithfulness has its reward. So they cross over. Spoiler alert. He sees him when he goes up. And the mantle of Elijah falls as he goes up. He looks up and sees chariot and horses of fire coming down and gathering up Elijah onto the chariot. And his mantle, he drops and leaves with Elisha. And he goes up in a whirlwind into heaven. He comes in like a whirlwind and he goes out like a whirlwind. And here's Elisha standing on the side. And he crosses the Jordan River and begins his prophetic ministry. Elijah had finished the course, as Paul talks about in Timothy. He had been faithful in what God had given him to do. He's human and he's still going to fail God, as we all are. But he strived toward faithfulness. Are we striving toward faithfulness in our lives? Are we desiring to be as faithful to God as we can be? What city do you see yourself in? Are you in Gilgal? Are you coming in hot? Are you ready to go? Are you fired up? Are you up on the mountain? Are you seeing God do amazing things in your life? Bethel. Are we in Jericho? Are we in a place that's challenging to us? Are we in a place that causes us to really rethink who we are in our relationship to God? I don't know where you're at, what city you're in, but when you cross over the Jordan into that last place, what kind of life have you lived? How will you cross over into that land of promise? What sort of legacy will you leave? We leave something back here. We leave something. What are you going to leave? Oh, but I've got all kinds of time to live, preacher. Do you? I'm young. Does that matter? We have no idea how long we have here. We may have a day. We may have thousands of days. But we need to be faithful to God in every day that we're given. So when we cross over that Jordan, He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Stand with me as we have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today to thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the life and experiences of Elijah. For these cities that, how they reminded Elijah of his journey. How they reflect to us about our journey with you, God. I pray that we are fired up about our relationship to you. I pray that everyone within the sound of our voice is saved and knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if not, God, today is a great day to be saved. My prayer, God, is that you challenge and convict hearts with the power of your Holy Spirit. Those that are undone without you, that today they'd cry out to you and ask you, God, to forgive them of their sins, come into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, for your Spirit to work double time today. Those that are saved and are ready to cross that Jordan, we pray, God, that you'll continue to sustain us in the challenging times of life, that you'll give us those moments on the mountaintop that we can worship you and praise you, God, and just sense the reality of how you desire to work in our lives. Pray, God, that you'll continue to feed us that zeal and excitement to be consistently faithful to you in whatever you call us to do. Have your way right now, God, right now, in the hearts and lives of the people. Call them out, God. Give them courage to surrender to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.